I'm going to read us two passages, and this is really a topical message, and honestly, I'm just thinking out loud, and some of this is going to be a repeat of some of the things I said about the unseen world, many weeks ago, and then some new material, but I'm continuing to think about this, and so I thought I'd think a little bit more out loud. The first text, this will be part of our prompt for prayer tonight. This is Hebrews 11. I'm just going to read to us 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That's an interesting phrase. How do you do that? How do you see them and greet them from afar? Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city filled with hope, right? And hope is a bound to the future. It's just a beautiful picture of the future. The second is 2 Corinthians 4. This is 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's good news for this group. Our median age here tends to be a bit skewed older relative to the morning worship. So take heart. Outwardly, you're wasting away. And an amazing thought. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And in glory, will be renewed entirely. For this light momentary affliction, I love how Paul and Peter throw off these phrases that describe your entire life, this light momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I would say this is more about courage, right? The Hebrews text is really about hope. This is kind of about, you know, take heart. These things are true and you can live by them in this world which has affliction in it. Doesn't matter who you are. It's got affliction in it. So the assumption, kind of the backdrop that you're working with here is that the fundamental division of creation is spiritual and material, right? It's the heavens and the earth. And we live, this is the challenging thing, we live in the presence of both the spiritual and the material. We tend to be dominated by the material, but we actually live in the presence of both of those. You don't have to be dominated by the material. So our calling, and this has been in the text, is to look not to the things that are seen. Those things are temporary. But look to the things that are unseen. I think the power of Hebrews 11 is those saints, whoever they were, and you know, they're kind of, that chapter is kind of a hall of fame. Those saints were able to live in both realms at once, or they did a good job of living in both places at once. Whatever it was, circumstances of difficulty or suffering or persecution, it gave them, and they had all of those, it gave them a strong sense of being strangers and exiles in this place. So their longing shifted. They had a longing for a better country. And so God, and I think this is an incredibly powerful phrase, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's just amazing. Let me pray for us and then we'll think together. Father, we pray that, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to things that maybe the busyness and the demands of this life just don't let us dwell on very much. Open our hearts to you. Open our hearts to this realm that we know is here and present, And yet we struggle to live in it as much as we live in the obvious and physically visible material world. Give us this gift, we pray, which you've already given to us by your Spirit. We pray that you would increase it in us. We thank you for all your kindnesses and your presence here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've told this story before, and so I'll try to speed through it, but I'm going to use it as a metaphor in a different way tonight. Some of you will remember years ago, before my son went off to college, we climbed Mount Adams together. I wanted to climb Mount Adams and then drive south to the Columbia River Gorge because it's so beautiful. And then we stayed in a hotel down there after we finished, and I took him out to meals and everything. And what I was trying to do was convince him that this was the most beautiful place on earth and he should come back and live here. So he went to England. But we climbed Mount Adams together. We did the standard route, which approaches from the south, and it usually means you go to 10,000 feet. The mountain's 12-something. You go to 10,000 feet, you spend the night, and then you finish the next day and you walk out. So we did that. We set up camp on the shoulder of the mountain. Mountain climbing routes always have clever names. The shoulder that you sleep on is called the lunch counter, which is great. And we did that. We camped, set up camp on the lunch counter, and it's not very far from the top of the mountain, actually, and went to sleep. Nature called around 2 a.m., and as I stepped out of the tent, I was immediately immersed in something I just didn't expect. Adams is kind of in the middle of nowhere. There's very little light pollution, and all Cascade volcanoes have what's called topographical prominence. Topographical prominence means the distance between the top of the peak and the surrounding terrain is significant, and all the Cascade volcanoes have that. That's part of why they're so spectacular to look at. They're much taller than everything around them. So as I stepped out of the tent, it was just a beautifully still and perfectly clear night. This was the strange thing. The skyline was beneath me, right? Because you're up on this mountain and the stars, you're looking down at stars, right? It's a strange sensation. I mean, you're not looking down very much, but you're looking at the horizon, which is thousands of feet beneath you, and so there are stars all the way down to the horizon. And it was an incredible abundance. It was perfectly clear, and it was just the oddity of having stars kind of beneath my feet. And in that moment, the heavens seemed much more alive and luminous than the earth. And I have some photographs that I've taken on Mount Rainier and Mount Adams, and it looks that way. The mountain, of course, which in the daytime is significant and brilliant and you know, majestic, it's powerful to behold, it looks dull and flat and uninteresting, and the sky is just alive with stars. And that's what it was like. And in that moment, this is the only time I felt this way in my entire life. I haven't felt this way since. I felt precariously suspended in the cosmos. And I would stress the word precariously. It felt frightening. And Luke came out. I woke him up. I dragged him out of the tent to show it to him. And as he was going back into the tent, he said, "You know, it makes me afraid." And I said, "It makes me afraid too." You may remember the line in Job where it says, "The Lord hangs the earth on nothing." That's how it felt that night, like you had hung the earth on nothing, and so you're just hanging in nothing, in space. I want to take that as a metaphor for thinking about the spiritual and the material realms, that our ordinary way of seeing everything is like looking at a mountain in the daytime. It overpowers everything in your field of view, those mountains especially. They're huge, they're majestic, they're beautiful. But in fact, the dominant realm is not the seen, but the unseen realm, right? The only reason the mountain dominates your field of view and your sense of majesty in that moment is it's the only thing you can see. But then the night comes, and you see an entirely different world that was invisible to you in the daytime. I want to take that as a metaphor for thinking about the seen and unseen worlds. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith, We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Here's the operative phrase. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This world is always pressing its importance on us. It's always shaping us. It's always pushing us. We get sucked into it. We often strive to achieve by the visible things of this world and to raise ourselves in this world and be somebody of substance in this material world. But what Hebrews 11:3 means is this realm, this physical material realm, is entirely contingent. It depends completely upon what Herman Bavinck describes as the spiritual world that is above and behind this visible world, a spiritual world in communion with this world, but by no means dependent on it. Isn't that a great quote? I love that. Bavinck is so good with that kind of thing. Fact is, we are immersed in a far greater reality than is available to our senses. We are immersed in a far greater reality than is available to our senses. It's a reality accessible only by faith, and it is the only enduring reality, right? Because what is unseen is eternal. Everything we can see, this is all temporary. It's going to wear out like what? Remember this? It's going to wear out like a garment. It's just going to get old and wear out. What is unseen is eternal. All right, here's another angle on the unseen. Think of the well-known passage in 2 Kings 6 where Elisha and his servant have gone to Dothan, and the servant wakes up in the morning and he goes out and looks out around this sort of, it's not a castle, but outside the city walls, and they're surrounded by the Syrian army, and the Syrian army is an enemy of Israel and an enemy of Elisha. So he runs back to Elisha, and he says this, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed because, you know, you can't get there on your own. This is something God has to show you. Elisha prayed to God and he said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. If you had to choose between a chariot and a chariot of fire, and you were going into combat, which one would you take? I would take a chariot of fire. You know, what you hope for, and that, some of us have had, I mean, maybe not moments like that, but moments when God was obviously revealing himself to us. What you hope for is that from that day on, Elisha's servant would never forget that his eyes are unable to reveal to him everything that's around him. His eyes are not showing him everything around him. There's a lot more, and he can't see it with the eyes in his head. He can only see it by faith. So I kind of said this last Sunday. Think of this room tonight. All of us are standing on a battlefield. I'm taking this from Ephesians 6. This is right now. All of us are standing on a battlefield surrounded by, here's the quote, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So that's not Jesus' battlefield on the great day. That's not a description of the apocalypse and what's going to happen in the apocalypse. It's the battlefield that you and I are on tonight and tomorrow morning when you get up, whatever you have to do tomorrow and the day after that. And the day after that. It's a battlefield you live on. Connected to this, and this is what I said last Sunday, but in ways entirely hidden from us, although sometimes revealed, okay? There are probably angels in this room tonight, and what I said last week, I quoted Hebrews 1:14. It's a great quote. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Angels have been sent to us. There are servants because we are the ones who inherit salvation. And based on that, it would be strange if there were no angels present here, I think especially because it's a worship service. In his Reformed Dogmatics, Herman Bavinck, who's my favorite theologian, spends quite a bit of time on the doctrine of angels. And here's his reason. This is a quote from Bavinck, his words. The transcendence of God, belief in revelation, right? So there's a divine being revealing things to us, right? The transcendence of God, belief in revelation, and miracle, right? Things being accomplished by God outside of the realm of what is in our minds naturally possible. The essence of religion, right? This transcendence and metaphysic is at the essence of what religion is. All this automatically carries with it a belief in spiritual beings. That's why Bavinck spends so much time in his dogmatics on angels. Because angels are spiritual beings, he says, quote again, belief in angels gives expression to that other world, right? When you believe in angels, you're really saying something about your belief in that other realm. It's not just about angels. That's his point. So angels are a kind of indicator species for Bavinck. And he's really saying if we don't take them seriously, it's likely there's a lot of other things in the faith you won't take seriously. So he's really urging on us, and then he goes all through Scripture very carefully. He's really urging on us, you got to take them seriously. You have to think seriously. If you're not going to think seriously about angels, there's a bunch of other stuff you're probably not going to think seriously about, and those things are important too. Sometimes I think if Elisha were here and he prayed that God would open my eyes, what would I see? Like right now, like what would I see if Elisha prayed, or anybody, I could pray it, that God would open my eyes. What does this room look like if you could see both realms at once, right? Reality is made up of the material and the spiritual. What if you could see them both at once? What if you could see all of reality, not just what's physically available to us? Whatever that might be, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, that's the reality that God sees all the time. That's the reality that God sees all the time. That is reality. I don't know what that is. It sounds like the ice cream truck. Anybody got any cash? I think if there were such a moment, if our eyes could be opened, it's very likely that what we saw, I mentioned this about Elisha's servant too, it's likely that what we saw would have the power to change us, right? To some degree, it would change the way that we think, the way that we see things. But here's a catch. Shouldn't we be changed just by knowing that such a moment could exist? Right? Shouldn't we be changed just by knowing that that moment could exist, right? Isn't that what faith is? Faith is the assurance and conviction of things not seen. The assurance and conviction of things not seen. So my encouragement tonight is don't be fooled by appearances. This world will vanish. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. My hands are arthritic. I could never snap my fingers well. I can't do it now. Somebody snap their fingers for me. That fast. That's a moment. That's a twinkling of an eye. It'll vanish. Don't get tempted into thinking this is it. This is not it. This is just really it's an image of it, a picture. What's coming eventually is a new heavens and a new earth. And this is really just a type of what that will be. And I don't really know what the gap is between the type and the reality, but it's out there. This world, this life, it's entirely contingent, Bavinck's phrase again, on the spiritual world above and behind this visible world. Everything around us is wasting away, but we're citizens of another realm. We're being renewed day by day. Let that other realm dominate your consciousness, right? Pray for, I don't know, and this is where it gets difficult, but just pray that your heart would be attuned to the working of God by His Spirit and whatever He might show you. And I think there's a big gap in there between what you can say with confidence is that working of God's. But you can't do this. You can't therefore say it's not real. You have to live in that tension of knowing that God is at work by His Spirit, but we don't always know what the indicators are, what the events are, what exactly He's doing. But it doesn't mean His Spirit is not at work, right? And guiding us and teaching us. I love the categories that you get in Hebrews 11 where people who are seeking a homeland, because this didn't turn out to be home. We desire a better country, a heavenly one, and God has prepared for us a city, and He's not ashamed to be called our God. Now, I could have read this back in the part on angels, but I want to close with this because it's so good and it's so encouraging. This is Bavinck at the end of that chapter on the spiritual world. He says this, "If these things are correctly understood, then, the doctrine of angels can also serve us as consolation and encouragement. God has revealed also this teaching to us, that He may strengthen us in our weakness and lift us from our despondency. We are not alone in our spiritual struggle. We are connected with a great cloud of witnesses present all around us. There is still another, a better world than this one, one in which God is served in perfection. This world is for us a model, a stimulus, a source of encouragement. At the same time, it awakens our nostalgia and arouses our awareness of the final goal. Just as in Revelation, the world of angels has come down to us, so in Christ, the church rises up to greet that world. We shall be like the angels and daily see the face of our Father who is in heaven." I'll pray for us. Father, however this prayer might be answered, and You know best, and we trust You. Open our eyes that we might see. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Give us what we need to be sustained for all that You've called us to. Give us a vision to sustain us in all that You've called us to. We praise You for the truth of a world that transcends this one. Praise You for the fact that somehow angels, Your servants, but also our servants, are able to pass between those two realms effortlessly in a way, of course, it's mysterious to us. But just knowing the truth of them is an encouragement to us. And we pray that we would live faithfully in their presence and, of course, in Yours. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.